Well, folks, welcome to the Nobleman Podcast. I am stoked to kick off the new year with an interview with Dr. Brian Kennedy. He is with us from Ontario, California, and I am just excited to have him here. He's a pastor at a church there. He's a professor of preaching at Gateway Seminary, and he is going to be with us in Richmond next week at our Pastors and Leaders Conference for Noble Warriors. So, Dr. Kennedy, welcome to the Nobleman Podcast.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here. Really excited about the conference and just being with you this morning, man.
It's great fun to talk about men's discipleship. And so I'm going to jump right in because we've already in some pre-recording conversation have started talking about our history and some passion for investing in men. And Dr. Kennedy shared with us a little bit of his background and how he kind of grew up in the church around men who were pouring themselves into him as a young man. And so he got to see a lot of that in action. So tell us a little bit about your background and your story, Dr. Kennedy, and what you saw in your father and others.
Right. I grew up in Sacramento, the capital of California, and I grew up in St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. Today it's St. Paul Community Church. And my dad is a founding deacon of the church. And my pastor, who also has a very strong Southern influence, had a passion to raise up men, godly men in the church. And so I grew up in the junior brotherhood. I was an usher. I sang in the choir, all those things. But the ministry that had a significant impact in my life was the junior brotherhood. And that's where these deacons in the church, they met with us every Thursday. And we sang hymns of the church. They made us sing all the verses in the hymn. And we were bored to death. It was crazy. But now I know hymns of the church. And those men kept us in bounds. When daddy wasn't there, those men had the authority to speak into my life and along with the other young men. I mean, one of the young men, he's our youth director. We grew up together since the third grade and I trust him. We are best friends and brothers for life. But, you know, it's this impacting where pastor, before I went away to college, he walked into the classroom and he said, you know, you can't overcome your sexual desires. They're natural. What you have to do, and you can't just go get a cold shower. You can't just run around the block. You have to change your mind immediately. You have to get your mind on something different right away, or your sexual desires will overcome you. You have to change your mind immediately. And it's just stuff like that. He just walked in randomly and just spoke into our lives. And the men who were there already doing the lesson, they just gave pastor the floor to speak into our lives without having him wait to, hey, pastor, we have a lesson. No. There was respect for men in the church. There was respect for the pastor in the church. And that's the environment I grew up in. Those brothers kept us in bounds. When we were throwing rocks at vacation Bible school and stuff, they kept us in bounds, man.
Well, there's already so much for us to touch on. That analogy, that visual of they kept us in bounds is powerful because there are a lot of young men and young women, but we focus on young men, but there are a lot of young men that are playing out of bounds, aren't they? They live their lives outside of the boundaries that the Lord established for healthy identity and sexuality and all those things. And so when they play out of bounds, man, things are going to go wrong. You start breaking the rules and you're not going to have good outcomes. So I love the idea that these men were keeping you in bounds. I also love the fact that the pastor was bold to come in and just get right to the heart of an issue that is on every teenage boy. I mean, it's right in front of his mind. How do I deal with these beautiful women around me and what I'm seeing, what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking? And so for him to speak into that was huge. And so how did they guide you through the Bible with that? What was, were you memorizing verses or digging into the word? How did the Bible bring that into those conversations?
Well, every lesson, you know, we have formal curriculum, so there's always a memory verse. And, you know, we, being boys, we read the lesson. Hopefully we got to it right before class, you know, but those those men, they would take us through the entire lesson. They knew we hadn't read the lesson, but we were there. We showed up, and that's what mattered. That we would be there together with our friends. It was a handful of us. And those men, those five men were there every week. That was their passion, to be there for us. And so our relationships with those men are powerful. And you know, if you're told as a young man, there are rules, God's rules, the world has rules, but God has rules. Here are God's rules. This is how you live. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. They might get away with it. They won't get by, but you can't do that. And that's what Pastor taught us. Other people might get away with it, but you can't do that. You're not getting away with it. And so we were taught to operate within God's parameters. This is what God says. And I'm passionate about that today. This is what God says. I know what the world says, but what does God say?
That's right. And that, we're missing that in so many places in our culture for someone. And I call them seasoned men, men who have some experience and some wisdom. Honestly, where are the guys like those five men in your life? We don't see enough of those guys today who are willing to make a long-term commitment to young men, I think. And that's part of what I think we're missing in the men's discipleship movement is calling some seasoned men to the incredibly valuable work of pouring their lives into younger men. So that's one of the things that we're constantly trying to mobilize as we talk to churches across the state of Virginia. So speak to that.
We are so lost in trying to do partisan politics. We're yep. so lost in the women in ministry issue and trying to go along, to get along, that we're not dealing with 2 Timothy 2 and 2. We're not dealing with the Great Commission, which is to make disciples. We're just lost trying to find our way as if we're lost. We're not lost. Jesus told us what to do. He said, make yeah. disciples. And if the church would focus on making disciples and empowering men instead of feminizing men and feminizing our boys so that we're not afraid, we're not offending anybody. And, you know, just the coddle culture has us so weak. It's ridiculous. Man, if we would just focus on, okay. All right. So you're laughing, but watch this. So when I'm,
oh, at, I'm not laughing. What, I'm cheering for you like a sports champ. Game,
when I'm at a sports game and some kid misses a fly ball, I am not clapping. Good job. That is not a good job. You just dropped the ball. You didn't do eye to hand contact and you dropped the ball. So listen, okay, hold your head up. We're going to work on it in the next practice, but I'm not clapping for you to miss a fly ball and three runs come in and you lose the game. See, that's the coddle culture. Everybody right. gets clapped. Everybody gets rewarded, even if you're doing wrong. And so how do you know what's right and wrong if you get awarded for everything you do? You see, that's the world we're living in. And so men, yeah. if we don't have strong leadership in the church to say, this is what we're going to do because the Bible says do it, the men are going to sit down on you.
That's exactly right. Because men are going to, we're going to take the path of least resistance all the time. I mean, we saw that with Adam. He chose not to step into the situation where the serpent engaged Eve. I still don't understand that. But the state of manhood in so many cases is this passivity that just we're just going to watch things happen and see what develops, as opposed to engaging that and stepping in and standing up to be God's man in any situation. You mentioned discipleship just a moment ago, and I want to hit another item that we discussed a little bit in the pre-recording, and that's the Navigator. So you came out of this really valuable personal experience at your church as a young man, then went to college and got involved with the Navigators, who took you even deeper into discipleship, I think, and kind of fine-tuned some things. I may be over-speaking that, but give us some perspective on how you came from the church experience and then to your Navigators experience in college.
Well, that's exactly what happened. And so, you know, I went away to school. My pastor told me what church to attend. I didn't go to any other church, Mike. I went to that church because my pastor said, go to that church. All right. And so I ended up there at a night service, and these two guys, Doug and Eric, approached me, and they welcomed me to the church and just got to know me a little bit. And they're the ones who introduced me to the Navigators. And so they got me involved with growing in Christ. And do you know, I still use that today in the church to help
disciples. Great tools. Yeah.
It is phenomenal material, timeless. And so, and they took me through it. And, you know, I was a little resistant at first because I wasn't as sanctified as I am now, Mike. And so I said, you are not my daddy. I have a daddy. And so, but those brothers hung in there with me. They were patient with me. I learned the topical memory system. So I learned how to memorize scripture, to keep scripture in my heart so I would not sin against God, and to give me guidance and direction during the day. And so the Navigators, we met on Friday nights when, you know, I was at the party school, brother. I was at San Diego State. I was at the party school. All right. And so, I mean, people were partying all during the week, but Fridays, my Lord. But we were in Bible study at our apartment complex and trying to get to know each other. There were ladies and young men in that Bible study. No one ever tried to offer a drink. No one ever tried to hit on somebody. No one ever offered drugs. No one ever offered anything that would take us out of bounds. We walk with Jesus, and we dealt with the struggles of singleness, the struggles of financial challenges, the struggles of trying to figure out what does God want for me, you know, and just the challenges that came in life, man. And so, you know, it was good stuff, brother.
And there are many in that stage of life. As a matter of fact, part of what I'm envisioning now is, you know, so many young people, when they make that transition and they're free from mom and dad and they get all of these choices at the young adult college experience, they've never had anyone who kept them in bounds before. And so, or they've had people who pressed in so hard that they never had to deal with the challenges. And so they haven't learned, you know, what are the consequences of bad decisions? And so I just think about you in that new environment. And I remember my personal experience when I first went to college. There were two guys on that first Sunday morning that got up and went to church, and it was me and one other guy. And I went because I knew, man, if I'm not connected with the body here, there's too much opportunity for me to make some horrible decisions. And so those seeds that were planted in my life early on by my parents and by some men in the church, very similar, some godly folks, man, there's no telling where I'd be without that first part. And then the refining that took place in the college experience, because it's such an open time spiritually. You're so hungry to learn something and go deeper. So that resonates with you as well.
It really does. I had a philosophy professor who walked into classroom, and what a lot of parents don't know is a lot of professors will crush your child's faith in public universities. And he walked in and he said, my thesis for this semester is to disprove the existence of God. And so, you know, he wasn't teaching philosophy. He's trying to crack my faith, man. And so that's when I had to come to a place in my life. Either this man, this strange man, the Bible calls a fool, is going to break me down and have me believing some crazy theories out there, or I'm going to get closer to Jesus. And I made a choice to get closer to Jesus. I know Jesus. See, even though I wasn't where I am now, I knew Jesus. And right. I knew what Jesus did for me. All right. I knew how he delivered me in junior high and high school from fighting and acting up in school. I knew Jesus. But that environment, the temptation to follow this guy into a world where there's no God, there are no parameters, there's no truth, there's no hope, there's no full and meaningful life. Man, that temptation was great. But I knew Jesus because of my pastor, because of the church I grew up in, because of mom and daddy. I knew Jesus. And so that's why I chose Jesus. And can I just say this? It was more than me just choosing. It was the Lord supernaturally protecting me from myself.
Right. Yep.
And making sure he guided me to where he wants me to be. And I acknowledge that it really wasn't about me. It was God who was working in me because he promised to do a work in us.
Yeah. Well, you know, our testimonies may be similar because I think sometimes men especially have testimony envy. When you hear these testimonies about guys who were deep in drugs and addictions and all of this stuff and how God, radical redemption and all this stuff. And that's awesome. But then the guy who doesn't have that rags to riches sort of testimony, that's why I call it testimony envy, because it's not this glorious thing. Now I've got a guy that I pay attention to who says we may not ever been as bad as we could have been, but we were all as bad off as we could ever be without Jesus. And so that's, we don't want to miss that salvation is radical no matter what. But I often tell people that I feel like Christ saved me away from a lot of bad decisions and out of a lot of trouble because he directed me before I got to those places or in those moments of decision. He put some sort of block that kept me from making the absolute worst decisions that I possibly could. And in some ways protected and preserved me for a future for something else that he wanted to do. And so it sounds like your testimony is very similar, that the Lord protected you from some really stupid things that were right there in front of you to participate in and be part of.
Amen. Amen. I told you I was at the party school.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think Chris Cage was in one of my accounting classes. All the girls were crazy about him. They would come in class without underwear on, trying to get his attention. And I mean, it was crazy. It was a phenomenal learning environment, but the Sodom and Gomorrah effect was everywhere.
Wow. Well, let me ask you this. When you were willing to lean into God's plan and God's desire and turn away from those things, did some other guys go with you or did you go alone? Did you have an influence on others? Were you in community where you could kind of process that and encourage each other? What did that look like? Because that when you are alone in those scenarios, man, it's tough. And if one other person will take a stand with you, it makes it more bearable. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know, just a few of us against many still makes a difference because we have a partner. So tell me about that.
You know, I was in church, man. I went to the church my pastor told me to attend, and I got involved. And those brothers who introduced themselves to me, they were serving in the church as well. So, you know, guess what I did during spring break when my friends, my peers went off to different places to party? Miss Bean and the superintendent of the Sunday school, they had me teaching in a trailer in front of an apartment complex. I was teaching the Bible. And, man, those ladies put their arms around me. The pastor was watching. I mean, this was a big church, man. And I was involved with the youth ministry. And here's a funny one. So since I'm in college, brother, I should be teaching adults, right? Do you know what class they put me in? You know what class they put me in? They put me in a class with the junior boys. And so I'm like, what? The junior boys? I deserve more than this. And those little dudes told me this is boring. They told me my class was boring. I said, okay, you little rascals, I am going to learn how to teach. I'm going to learn how to communicate.
That's awesome.
It taught me humility. It taught me how to communicate at different age levels and get into people's world. It's not about what you think you should be doing, man. You better answer God's call on your life and be available. As we say in the Navigators, fat, faithful, available, yep, and teachable.
There you go. Well, now let me segue, because that sets me up. I know you've written this book on Judges. I've got a copy in front of it here with me. And you really focus on some specific lessons from the life of Gideon and Samson in your book. But I want to process with you just a little bit. Judges 1:1 has always been a high impact verse for me, because it says this: after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And I see this as a high impact verse for men, because I think there are folks in our culture that are waiting for someone to step up and lead, someone to take some initiative, someone to give some direction, someone to say, I'll go first and I'll lead the way back to Christ. I'll lead the way to the church. I'll lead the way away from this party or this situation. So it just kind of process with me the impact of Judges 1:1. And what you see about that in our culture today with men.
That question was asked because succession planning wasn't done well.
Yep.
Now, Joshua had the benefit of Moses raising him up and getting him ready. And so Joshua's out there fighting and doing stuff, and Joshua was supposed to do the same thing. We shouldn't have this question arise in the church. Who's going to lead us? We have to constantly do succession planning. We have to constantly build into this next generation of leaders, these young boys, these young girls, and we have to speak into their lives. I am not buying into this. Well, if they want to do it, they'll make their own decision. They're just 8 years old. What are you talking about? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, we are to teach the children. When they're in bed, right, when they wake up, when they go out, when they come home, we're supposed to teach them God's word, and we're to give them direction. That's what we do in our communities, in the home, and in our faith communities. And so it's my job to take that child of a single mother. It's like, boy, listen, I don't know where your daddy is, but I'll be your daddy. And the men in this church, we're your daddy. You get that right now? Their eyes get big as quarters. Yeah, yeah. Okay, this is what you're going to do. You go over there, you're helping with this ministry. And we follow up on them. We check on them. And we speak into their lives. And we tell them, I tell these youngsters every Sunday, you're the finest young people in this nation. They need to know what God thinks about them. And then they need to know that they have a place in the church. They belong here. And so we raise up leaders right here in the church. We do succession planning, set them up, and give them everything we have so that when it's time for us to retire, they're in charge.
That's
right.
They're
telling us what to do.
You know, I think about my time. I've worked at our church with middle school boys, similar to you in that trailer when you were in college, and investing in those guys. And man, to cast vision for young men of what it looks like, not when they're playing basketball or they're on a team or something like that, but to cast vision down the road and encourage them to see themselves as a leader on the team, as a captain, or to see themselves as a husband who's going to care for a wife, to see themselves as a father who's going to have the responsibility to raise up a next generation of godly folks. We need to be training people, just like you're talking, this succession plan, training them to see themselves as leaders who will take initiative and say, this is the way we're going to go in this way. And you know what? The only thing we can use, God can use, to make a man is a little boy. And so we've got to invest strategically and intentionally in little boys to cast that vision. And that, in my opinion, needs to be part of the men's discipleship initiative in the local churches, that we're, like you said, like the church that you went to, man, we're investing in those young men and painting a picture for them of what a future looks like when they are the leaders of their home and the lovers of their wives and the caretakers of their children, the providers, the protectors, and the leaders in the church. So we're on the same page there for sure.
Amen. Amen. And you know what? Those young boys, they start poking their chest out. They walk with their, you know, they walk with confidence. And that's what we want, man. We don't want these boys walking around afraid to speak up, you know, afraid to step out on faith, not sure if they're a boy today or if they're a girl tomorrow. No, we're not having that. We're going to speak into the, you are a boy and God is going to raise you up to be a faithful man. And you are a, telling the girls, you're a girl. You're not a boy. You're a girl. And this is how you live. This is what God says about you. And then teaching our boys to respect these girls and protect them in the church. Our women need to be protected in the church. They don't need to be in the church trying to compete with us. God didn't set us up to compete with each other. He set us up to complement each other so that we function as a healthy body in the church. And if we're healthy inside the church, then we can have an impact on the crazy mixed up world outside the church.
That's exactly right. But we keep losing sight of that. And I want to use that to segue into, man, your introduction to your book. You talk about this pattern of how the children of Israel would step away from God. They would forget the Lord. They would do evil, and God would allow them to experience these horrible things. And then they would complain, and then he would raise up a deliverer. So we see this pattern over and over again in the book of Judges. And I'll just ask you, how do you see that applying to our lives as, especially as individuals? Because I could see that happening. I can look back in my life and see the times when I've said, okay, God, I got this. And he said, well, you go on with your bad self. And then, then I get into a mess up, and then he comes around. I think this is the story of humanity. Even now, it's timeless. Would you agree with that? And how would you characterize that for our current times?
Yes, we see ourselves, don't we? And that's one of the wonderful things about the Bible. God deals with people not as plastic saints, but as real people. And we can see where we show up in the Bible, and that's what makes the Bible timeless. And, you know, even though this cycle of sin, it starts with leadership. The leaders of Israel didn't stay close to God. And as the leaders go, so goes the congregation. And if the leaders, when the leaders repented, the whole nation would come forth and repent. Really, leadership is critical in the church and in the lives of people. So we have people come to church that are vulnerable. Man, they've had all kind of stuff happen during the week.
That's right.
And they're in that space you're talking about. You know, I feel like God's not with me. I feel this low self-esteem. My problems are overwhelming. And then I look at the world and there's no hope. I mean, they come to church like that. And if the leader is off balance and not in tune with what God wants for his people, then guess what? That person walks away from church, falls into that sin, falls into that cycle. And then when they hit rock bottom, hopefully they're still alive, then they cry out to God. You know, we as leaders got to take some responsibility for some of that. Yes, individuals in the church are responsible for their lives, yes. But we as leaders, we're responsible for speaking truth. Speaking truth that is biblical truth, not based on the culture. So what we have is cultural Christianity and just rampant throughout America. And we're believing in a Jesus that we've made up, some man-made Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when Jesus doesn't jump out the bottle, you rub the genie bottle, and Jesus doesn't jump out and do what you want, you crash and burn because you have a man-made Jesus. And so in the church, we really are responsible for speaking truth so that we don't fall into this cycle of sin and then hit rock bottom and then cry out to God. God has to deliver. And then we get, I got this itis, the disease I call, I got this itis. And then we fall back into sin. And you know, it's just a vicious cycle. And we see Christians in this cycle today, don't we? And if we're not careful, we could fall into the cycle.
Right. And God will allow us to go as far as, I mean, he can set the boundary. He can put some pretty hard brakes in place, but he's going to allow us to go a distance down that road so that he can teach us a lesson, so we can learn about ourselves, so we can learn about him. And quite honestly, I think sometimes he allows us to experience some of those things so that we can go rescue someone else and we can identify, hey, I was in that same place and God redeemed me and let me not let you go as far as I did so that you don't experience the pain that I did. And I you know, in reading about Gideon in your book, you talked about Gideon had some hopeless thinking. And he, the whole, all of Midian, or the Midianites were oppressing the children of Israel. And so they were just kind of hopeless in the midst of that. And I think as I was reading this, it's so consistent with things that I see in our culture today. Where is this? We have this hopelessness. I think about young men who can't find a job or don't want a job and they have no prospects for marriage or whatever. And they live this hopeless life playing video games sometimes. And they just kind of waste away and while away their time. But it's not just the young men. I see middle-aged men who've lost a sense of their value in terms of investing in their kids, and the culture and the work environment, financial trouble has kind of beaten them up. And they just take a pass and they just say, there's no hope for me. I don't know what to do. And then I see seasoned men, older men who may have retired and think that they expected that was going to be glory and they were going to just have the grandest time. But then they fade into this scenario where there's no purpose and they're not engaged in kingdom productivity. And so that hopelessness is pervasive. And how do we in the church, and I know you can speak to this like a champ, how do we go after those guys and bring them back in and point them to Jesus and help them see that there is hope in them, in him, and there is a purpose for their lives? How do we go about helping those men?
Thank you for that. That is such an accurate description of where we are today. Gideon in the wine press trying to hide food from the Midianites, just hopeless. Well, God, you know, where are you? You delivered Israel. All these miracles I heard about, you're not doing anything. And God speaks. God had to come directly to Gideon and speak into his life and get in touch with God's call on his life. And that's really what we have to help our men within the church today. Men need to connect to God's call on their life. And you're not here just taking up space. You're not some free spirit where you can just wander and do what you want to do when you want to do it just to make yourself happy. God has placed a call on your life. And because you put your faith in Jesus, your job is to fulfill God's call on your life. That's when you're going to experience fulfillment. The happiness you're searching for doing all this craziness, it's found in God's call. And if you will just fulfill God's call, you got to do it by faith, because Gideon clearly couldn't see himself being the deliverer.
Right.
Israel, coming from his background, there is no way I'm doing anything significant in my lifetime other than hide this food from the Midianites and try to help feed people. He was doing a good thing. But there was more to it than that. And isn't that true of our lives today, where we're doing good things, but God wants more from us? God has a call on our lives to take it to another level and reach more people for Jesus. And that's what I got my senior year in college. I knew God wanted more than my teaching the junior boys and hanging out with these guys, hanging out with youth. I knew it. And I went and talked to my pastor about it. And he helped me understand my call to the ministry. And so we got to have people in our lives to help us process God's call on our lives. That's what men are. So many men, Mike, are missing God's call. They don't understand it. And so why pursue a call? You don't even know what it is. Or you don't want it because it's going to change your life. You're not going to be the same person.
Wow.
You think you're going to miss out on all the fun, so you ignore God's call? Is that how you're going to deal with it? No, we need to sit and talk about God's call and how fulfilling it is. And so so God calls me to the ministry, right? Oh, no, I'm going to have to sacrifice all the fun. I can't make any money. I'm being trained as an accountant, da-da-da-da-da. And then I'm going to live in poverty.
Yeah.
Yeah. All these people are going to look at me. I'm like a fish in a fishbowl, and I don't want to be that. But I needed men in my life, and there were women that God brought in my life to help me process God's call in my life and help me walk in the call that he's called me into.
Well, praise the Lord that he did that and put those people around you and softened your heart into that, to lean into what he had called you to. And you would look back and say, I'm sure it hasn't been easy, but it's been worth it. And the blessings have been more than I expected. Is that a fair statement?
Yes, absolutely, man. Stuff you can't think. Why would God show you the whole picture? You'd run away from it. You'd run away.
That's true. Yep.
And so, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what God did with Gideon, just very patiently helped him walk by faith. A little here, and then a little bit more. You know, you deal with your dad's idol gods and tear those down. And, you know, God just did a little bit there. And he did enough to get him to a place where he understood his call was as a military leader, not just to tear down idol god altars. It wasn't just to protect the food in the village and for the family and friends in the community. It was for you to be the leader of Israel and help Israel gain the victory militarily. That's what God called Gideon to do. But God didn't get him there the first day. God had to take that brother through a process. And that's what he does with us.
It's a journey.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God's process oriented.
Absolutely. And you're right. It is wise of the Lord to not show us the whole journey in one image, because we would surely want to run away from the hard times. As a matter of fact, I take a detour here. I was reading in Exodus this morning. Great day. This has rocked my world this morning. When Pharaoh let the people go, this is Exodus 13, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. And so there's stuff out there that would scare us. If we could see the whole picture, praise God for protecting us from some of those things. Now, let me speak to this, because you were called to the pastorate, so called to ministry full time. That's not everyone's calling. So speak to the man who is listening to this, who needs to understand his calling to lead in his own home, or maybe it's a calling to lead a middle school boys basketball team that's going to play in a rec league, and he's going to have a chance to invest in those guys. Or maybe he needs to be courageous and step up and lead a Bible study in his place of employment or something. So speak to that guy who's not going to be standing in the pulpit every week, but still God has a purpose and a plan for him.
So, Mike, you know you're talking to a preacher, right? So, oh, what a wonderful question. Okay, and so as God was dealing with the church in Corinth, these people, they were heathens on steroids, right? And so God calls them out of their old life into their new life. And he says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. You got a new nature. This is not a renovation. This is a transformed life. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new, right? Okay, so here's the question. So you call me out of my old life. I've been doing all this craziness. What do I do now? I don't have a perspective. And so God clearly moves us into our new life with direction. All this stuff that you have now in Christ is from God. And now I'm making you a minister of reconciliation. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have the righteousness of God on your life. God is smiling upon you because of the blood of Jesus. Now, you take that into every aspect of your life. You might be that basketball coach. Remember, it's not about winning. Remember, you're an ambassador for Christ. Your job is to help win people to Jesus by the way you coach, by the way you deal with those single mothers who bring their sons. And since you're some guy, you know, those single moms start dressing a little different now. You get your attention. And so how you handle them, how you handle the abusive dad who brings his son and wants him to be an NBA player and the kid's only 10 years old. And all of these different personalities you'll work with as a coach, you are an ambassador for Christ. You have a call on your life to be the highest ranking representative of Jesus the Christ on the planet. That's the call. Wherever you are, whether you're a governor, whether you are a maintenance guy, you're an engineer, it doesn't matter, a doctor, you're doing surgeries every day. Listen, you represent God in that room where you guys are playing music. You know, I've been in the surgery room. I watched an open heart surgery. So everything is really cool. It is not like on television, trust me. And so, you know, everybody's kind of cool. They're talking to each other. They're working as a team. They might have music playing. And you represent God in those conversations as you're doing that surgery. And so that's what we need to walk in. Our call as ambassadors for Christ, no matter what you do, that's your call.
That's right.
And so as a pastor, I represent Jesus. Listen, man, I'm a sheep just like you. So what makes me better than you? Because I have the title of a pastor. That doesn't make, look, I got to come to Jesus just like you. I'm a sheep. I might be an under shepherd, but I'm not the shepherd. And so only in God's economy can a sheep and a shepherd and, you know, Lord have mercy, be the same people. And so I'm an under shepherd, but I'm also a sheep. And in all of this stuff, this trying to make pastors demigods in this country and you bow down to pastors. No. I represent Jesus just like every other man, every other Christian woman. And we got to get in touch with that, man.
That's awesome. Well, listen, for the sake of time, I'm going to cut this short, but or go ahead and bring us to a close. But I am so excited that we've had this conversation because it's encouraging to me and instructive to me and a blessing to me. So thank you for your time. And I am deeply excited about the fact that you're going to be here in Richmond to encourage some guys in a few days. And so thank you, Dr. Kennedy, for investing in this. Thank you for opening this up. And folks, I would just say, check out Dr. Kennedy's book. I've actually been online and listened to some of his messages that he preaches at his church. And I'll tell you something else. I love the fact that he, after the message, he gets questions from young people and then responds to questions. I think this is right, isn't it? You let some of the young people ask you specific questions about points in the message, and then you sit and answer their questions for them. And I think that is just so rich. So you set an example for us in many ways. Any final comments, Dr. Kennedy, before we shut down here?
Well, thank you for the invitation. You know, men in this culture where we're trying to feminize men and blend men need to be godly men. We need to stand up against and despite the culture and be the men of God he's called us to be. You know, this book on the toxic war on masculinity is really well done. And we need to pay attention to what the culture is trying to do to us, to move us into a place of anti-biblical activity in the church, where we in the church are pushing the Bible away just because the culture's pushing the Bible away. And just because people in America would kick God out of the country if they could, it doesn't mean we need to operate differently. We need to be the people God called us to be and not be afraid or ashamed of that. Let's represent.
Amen. Well, let's go live out that new life in Christ and see what God does as he works through us to have an impact on culture. So, Dr. Kennedy, again, thank you so much for being with us. We are looking forward to having you here on the Eastern Coast here in a short while. And so I am just so blessed by our time together. Thank you so much. Folks, thanks for joining us for this episode of the Noble Man Podcast. We'll put some links down at the bottom so that you can get to Dr. Kennedy's book and his church and his page at the Gateway Seminary, where he's a professor of preaching. And we will look forward to having him with us here in Richmond shortly. So God bless you, folks. Thanks so much for joining us.